chilled to 21 degrees and served with $900 titanium straws. Bathrooms must have new toilet seats, and all of the different bathroom facilities must have red toilet paper. I don't know why. That's what she demanded. I'm just the messenger here. And she wanted hand-carved ice balls so that she could have her throat cool down after the different performances. She wanted newly refurbished luxury dressing rooms with enough space that's typically used to accommodate entire sports scenes. Now, of course, Beyoncé isn't the only person who makes outlandish demands. There's other celebrities, there's other people of influence and wealth, and yes, ordinary people like us. Have we all made outlandish demands in our own right before? Of course we have. But in sharp contrast to this, the God who became flesh in Jesus demanded nothing. Well, maybe not nothing, but all he demanded was a cattle stall and a manger. That's all he demanded. Fourth century martyr, Christian martyr, Theodotus of Ancyra has said this about the incarnation. What's the incarnation? It's God becoming flesh in Jesus. That's the incarnation. And this is what he says. He said, God chose surroundings that were poor and simple, so ordinary as to be almost unnoticed, though that people would know it was the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone, that changed the world. That changed the world. And so this morning's passage that we will read in just a few moments is a continuation of the story of the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus. And we have an interesting vantage point on this side of that story, and we will be able to see how God works in retrospect. This is the third week of Advent, as I have said, and we have looked at the gifts of Christmas. We've looked at hope. We've looked at love as expressed in God sending a Savior into the world. And this morning, we are going to look at joy. Joy in knowing that we are God's people, that we serve a God who literally reaches across eternity, time, and space in order to bring us back to Him through His Son, Jesus. It's a familiar passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we have heard this passage so many times that we may take it for granted. Let's take a few moments to look at this through new lenses. And it's always our practice here at First Presbyterian Church to stand in honor and reverence of God's word. So if you would do so, the passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can find it in your pew Bibles, but it's also up on the screen as well. And this is what the gospel writer Luke says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn or no guest room available. Lord, we thank you for this story, which we are perhaps all too familiar with. But again, help us to look at these words through new eyes. Help us to experience the joy of knowing that you have reached out to us in Jesus. Lord, we declare our love to you, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, perhaps you noticed that the gospel writer Luke is firmly intending to make this story a part of history. His intent is to say what happened in that manger, in that cattle stall, took place in the midst of world history, in the midst of human affairs, while Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome and while Quirinius was governor of Syria, which would have included the area of Judea. And the purpose of this census, ostensibly or initially, was to register in order for conscription into the Roman army and for taxation. Now, Jews did not serve in the Roman army, but they were taxed, as we all know. And it is likely that King Herod supervised this entire census. And so it would make sense that Mary and Joseph, because of the tradition of going to the ancestral home, would go to register. Now, Joseph leaves Nazareth in order to go to Bethlehem to register for the census. Bethlehem, not a very big town. In fact, it was a village. Why is it significant? It was the birthplace of King David from Old Testament times. Mary and Joseph are direct ancestors of King David. So it would make sense that Mary and Joseph would go together. But I think there's a subtext here. I think there's another reason why Mary, even though she's very pregnant, went with Joseph. Joseph did not want to leave Mary alone in Nazareth because she was pregnant. Everybody knew Joseph was not the father, and the gossiping crowd of Nazareth probably would not be very kind to her. And she may not be able to handle it by herself if Joseph left her unprotected in Nazareth. So he takes her with her and takes her with him. And we know that this was the greatest thing to do. And we can believe that this story is true, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and the people of Nazareth probably would not have believed that. Mary is extremely pregnant. She's in the final weeks of her pregnancy. Now, you can imagine this. I think we all can imagine this. It's a 3-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They did not have cars. They did not have public transportation. You either walked or you rode on a donkey. So imagine being very, very pregnant, and Mary is walking that distance. It had to be very uncomfortable for her. Probably rode on a donkey for a good part of the journey. Not fun for her. Do I hear an amen from all of you mothers out there? You can understand that. And we're not given much detail surrounding the birth of Jesus other than that while Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, the time arrived for Mary to give birth to her firstborn son. And it appears that the actual birth was pretty lonely for Mary. Joseph probably was not there at the time. Now, how do we know this? Because it was Mary herself who took the newborn Jesus and wrapped him in clothes in order to protect him from the elements. And then she placed him in a manger. What's a manger? Might have looked like something like this. A manger was a place where animals would feed. That's where their food would be. And the reason for this humble circumstance is that there was no room for them in the inn. This could perhaps have resulted because Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem at a later time. There was no vacancies. You know, the Sequoia Inn, the Comfort Inn of Bethlehem had no vacancy signs up, and so they had to share space with animals. So what do we learn about God from the birth of Jesus' story? He is the God who orchestrates human events in unexpected ways. In our passage, Luke is telling us in no uncertain terms that God is the Lord of history and that he uses world events like an emperor in far, far away Rome and his decree in order to bring about his purposes for the world. The emperor was not aware. He was completely unaware of what was going on in Palestine when he issued the decree to go to the ancestral home for the census. To fulfill Old Testament prophecy was God's purpose. He's orchestrating all of this behind the scenes. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 substantiates this. Micah was a prophet back in the 8th century BC. And all we have, 700 years later, this is fulfilled. Look at what the passage says up on the screen. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times. And as we have said, we are not certain concerning the nature of the space. It could have been a stall, a cattle stall. It could have been even a cave that was used as a cattle stall. It could have been the downstairs area of homes where the animals were kept. We're not sure, but it was for sure humble circumstances where Jesus was born. And today, as 21st century readers of this story, we obviously have the advantage of hindsight. We are privy to information that first century Jews were not privy to. And so we have the advantage of hindsight. But let's try to take that advantage off and put ourselves back into that time as first century Jews who were expecting the Messiah. And at that time, there was a huge expectation that the Messiah would come. And the expectation is that he was going to be a king who would throw off the oppression of Rome so that the Israelites could be self-governed and rule themselves. So would we have ever thought that the arrival of the king of the Jews would be in a very humble circumstance like this? This would not have even been on our radar. The king of the Jews coming to free his people in such humble circumstances. And this would have been especially true for those expecting the Messiah to be the king. They would never have thought that the God of eternity would become flesh in a small, inconsequential situation like that. And this is in sharp contrast to when we see leaders visit foreign countries, isn't it? Those are called state visits. State visits are the highest form of diplomatic contact between two nations and are marked by ceremonial pomp and diplomatic protocol. State visits will have these types of elements: a welcoming ceremony, bands, a military guards, an honor, a 21-gun salute for the foreign head of the state that's coming to visit. An exchange of gifts between the leaders is another thing that they could do. State dinners with black tie or white tie. A visit to the national legislature where the visiting leader might even speak to that group. High-profile visits by foreign heads of states to national landmarks. Cultural events celebrating the links between the two states. And in humble contrast, extremely humble contrast, God's visit to earth had none of this formal protocol, pomp, or circumstances. Instead, taking place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king except in a feeding trough for animals. There was no regal announcement for the advent of the newborn king. And here's what we can learn from this in light of this passage. We can rest absolutely assured that God is sovereign. He's in control and intimately involved in the course of history and in the affairs of humanity. Will bad things happen? Of course they will. Bad things happened back then. What did King Herod try to do to rid himself of the newborn king? We learn from the Gospel of Matthew that he sent his henchmen to kill all children 2 years and under in the area of Bethlehem in order to eliminate competition. Bad things, and they happen today. Bad things happen today as well. But no matter how chaotic, how crazy, how insane, how desperate our lives or the world may appear, we can hold tight to the scriptural truth that ultimately nothing happens outside of God's purpose and ability to bring good out of even the most desperate circumstances. God is sovereign, and God will not permit the world to chaotically spiral out of control, especially if we are individually and as a body of believers setting about the purpose of telling the good news, the very good news of Jesus, to other people. We can also expect God to work in unpredictable and unexpected ways. Do we look for the divine in just the mundane, everyday routines of life that we all experience? Do we look for the subtext that God may be talking to us in the midst of all of this, in the midst of just regular, everyday life? Did we come this morning to worship with an expectation that just maybe the God who created the entire world, the universe, wants to meet us individually right here and now. And I believe that if we expect divine surprises, God's going to accommodate us. And I mean divine surprises in a good way. He's going to accommodate us. So we serve a God who is sovereign. And nothing in this world, even when it feels like it's out of control, is ever going to thwart his purpose for redeeming humanity through his son, Jesus. God is sovereign. And we also serve a God who desires to meet us and to transform us from the inside out. And he will do surprising things if we look for them and if we expect them. And so let us look for the unexpected, the unpredictable, with just a few short days before Christmas morning. The greatest unexpected gift that ever occurred, a baby born in a cattle stall and laid in a feeding trough. That's unexpected, but it's the greatest gift that we have ever seen. Lord, thank you for this story that we have journeyed through very briefly this morning. We thank you that it promises us joy. It promises us that you are faithful. Help us to never take moments like this for granted. If we pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we close our time of worship,